Good morning. It's great to see you. My name's Steve Weichart. I'm part of the ministry team here at South East Bendigo Anglican. I'd like to pray for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is amazing, overwhelming. It is so powerful that we struggle to comprehend the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of such a force. Reveal your love to us this morning through your Son Jesus, through your Word, and by your Holy Spirit, all to your glory, Lord God, Heavenly Father, Almighty King, everlasting to everlasting. In Jesus' name, Amen. As I was looking at this text, this passage this week from 1 John, it's easy to say that I was overwhelmed, daunted, worried, concerned, afraid, nervous, anxious. As a matter of fact, I still am. It's a hard passage. It's a hard passage because it's not just good Christian do's and don'ts, you shall do this, you shall not do that, or ethics or things like that. This is talking about some very deep, rich understandings of who God is. And the person who wrote it was writing from a specific authority in a great place and time to say such things. It's a rich passage that you could spend an hour on each verse. You'd be very glad to know I'm not going to do that, because there is so much here. But this letter from John about testing the spirits and God's love, I think it's hard teaching because it is so directly opposed to the world that we live in today. And I want to open this up and explore this together. Now, our world, you might have heard these ideas, our world will throw ideas like these at us, at believers who follow Jesus Christ. One common argument I receive often is that Jesus showed us just one of many ways to know God. Jesus showed us just one of many ways to know God. A second one, I can be a believer without going to church. Don't need the church. The third one I often hear is the Bible is 2,000 years old at least, and God has revealed and shown us new truths since then. And another one, I found a person on YouTube who says things about angels and aliens and Jesus walking amongst us today, and the person was so convinced and they were so true that it must be real. As I said, these are quite common statements from people who are often seeking the transcendent. They're seeking meaning in life. They're seeking what it's all about. What are we here for? And all of that kind of... They're asking the big questions. And some of these conclusions are the ones that they come to. Some of the questions that they ask are these ones. But the problem with these ideas is that they fundamentally determine who I want God to be. They reduce the notion of God down to my truth, what works for me. Your truth is valid for you. That's how you understand things. This is my truth. This is what works for me. And let's just get along. I don't understand how truth can be so different. Truth is truth. Well, to the person who said that Jesus showed us just one of many ways to know God, they can't have possibly read what Jesus had to say, because Jesus' claims and his words are exclusive. They leave no room for many other ways to know God. His teachings are consistent with the teachings of the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament. Jesus said classically, famously, definitively in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was unequivocal, and he was utterly consistent with the written word that the Jews had at the time, the law and the prophets, and the rest of the New Testament that we have today. It cannot be a true statement that Jesus showed us just one of many ways to know God. to the person who says, I can be a believer without going to church. If anyone says that they are a believer without going to church, my answer is they cannot possibly have read the Bible with any depth whatsoever, especially passages like the one that we have today. They have not listened to the words of Jesus, especially in John chapters 14 to 17, his words to the disciples in the upper room over the Last Supper. Being a Christian is living in community. It's in love with God and with our neighbour. You cannot be a believer by yourself away from a community. It means spending time and service and energy and worship and hospitality and prayer and Holy Communion with other believers on a regular basis. Neither Christ nor Scripture has any encouragement or validity for solo believers. It leaves no room for that whatsoever. And I might say, we might hear the argument, well, the monks in ancient times used to do the solo believer thing. Well, friends, sometimes they did, and they realised it didn't work. And that's how monastic communities ended up being formed. The monks worked out that being a solo believer did not work. It was not the call of the gospel. And they rejected that lifestyle. We might hear the argument that the Bible is 2,000 years old and God has shown us new truths. Well, new truths. Well, the scriptures are thousands of years old. There's no doubt about that. But we still lie and cheat and steal and abuse our bodies and our minds and commit all kinds of violence. And we still get sick, and we still confront death, and we still have broken relationships, and we still, above all, try to ignore God and go our own way. You'd reckon, because we've had it so long, we've got something right by now? Scripture still addresses all of these matters, and it does so through stories and prophecies and commandments and gospels and letters and poems and songs. And any thinking Christian will still find truth on every page of Scripture on every single day. These words are still relevant and true. And to the person who finds all sorts of stuff on YouTube or on social media, in our age, any person has this wonderful ability to upload whatever they think within milliseconds of thinking it. So, of course, anyone looking for any particular point of view can chuck a couple of words into a search engine and find exactly what they're looking for. Aliens, angels, Jesus reappearing, spirits, demons, reincarnation, science and Scientology, and any mix of these is easy to find on social media, on blogs, on YouTube, etc., etc., etc. For any point of view that you might find on any one of those social media places, I will promise you there is an equally convincing and opposing view. Because it is using the reason of this world. Because it can do no more. So this is the thing. These statements, these ideas, these often what works for me or my truths, they uphold behaviour or attitudes that we don't want to be challenged. I have found the truth, we might say, when we hear an idea that is like honey being poured into our soul. Something to suit our sense of individualism or our selfish behaviour. But Christianity, well, that's old news, that's stale. It's been done, it's institutional, it's old school, run by old white men just trying to maintain their power and their relevance, it is argued. And unfortunately and sadly in some places and in many times, that has been the case. But this is not the always fresh, radical and challenging gospel of Jesus, nor of his apostle John. Now, John is an apostle who was beloved by Jesus, the beloved disciple, was very close to Jesus. He had a specific and unique authority to write such words as we find in this text. This authority that John had was given to less than 20 people, probably about 15 people held the authority, the specific and unique authority that John holds. There were the disciples of Jesus, the 12 become 11 when Judas went off and did his own thing. He was replaced by Matthias, so there were the 12 apostles sent out, prepared and proclaimed Jesus Christ crucified and risen. There was James, the earthly brother of Jesus, who was installed as leader of the church in Jerusalem, who was obviously regarded by the early church of being worthy of such a role. And of course, there was Saul, the persecutor of the church, who became Paul as he met Christ on the Damascus Road and was called, converted, and commissioned as an apostle by Christ himself. And the teaching and the writings of this elect group carried their apostolic authority, which was given to them by Jesus. Why is this important? Because it shapes the way we view this text. Because if I or any other person just wrote the words that we have in this chapter down, where they would be easily dismissed, if we put them on YouTube, they could be easily ignored. If we put them on social media or on a blog or something like that, people could tear us to shreds because we do not have the authority to say things like what John says in this letter. This passage contains hard truth. It's not easy religion. But it must be heard because it's spoken by a man who is uniquely and specifically authorised to say such things. In the first part of this chapter, chapter 4, John instructed the church to test the spirits to determine who is a true disciple of Jesus and who is not. Have a think about that for a second. How to determine who is a true disciple of Jesus and who is not. Wow. That's a big call. That's a very big call. If I started doing that, then my church would be very homogeneous, very similar, very clean, very nice, very easy. If anyone comes to me and tells me who should and should not be a part of the church, my curiosity is sparked. Why are they saying such things? Who are they trying to exclude? And why? We know that John was writing to a divided church. There was conflict. There was trouble in this community. His disciples, his followers, his community was in deep trouble. And they needed guidance on how to judge, or discern is a better word, who was a true disciple of Jesus. So he wrote to them in 1 John chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh is from God. And those that refuse to make such acknowledgement are not from God. Let me expand that a little bit. If a person confesses that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, who is the Christ, the Messiah King, who was promised in the Hebrew Scriptures, who is truly human, who suffered and died on the cross, who rose from the dead on the third day, and who revealed himself alive in a new but recognizable body, and who is ascended to be with God and to return in bodily form and in historical time, then that is a good starting point for welcoming them into a community of faith. Sound familiar? It's the basis of some of our creeds. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and if you're really excited, the Athanasian Creed. These are the primary issues, the basis of our creeds, the statements of faith. Of course, there is much more we can add, but the truth of Christ's earthly life and death and resurrection must be the starting point. Jesus is real. He really walked amongst us. He really taught us. He really died on the cross, and he is really and truly resurrected. Only John could write, test the spirits, and devise such a test for his church to follow. And then he moves on in verse 7. He wrote something that only those with apostolic and God-given authority could offer. He says this in verses 7 and 8. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's another division. It's another separation. I couldn't write those words. I have no such authority. that John walked and talked with Christ. He was commissioned by Christ. He was breathed on by Christ, the risen Jesus. He was there at Pentecost. He was given and commissioned the authority to write such things to the church. And because God knew our fallen nature was unlovely and self-centered, he sent Jesus to offer us new life. In verses 9 and 10, following on from those verses, he says this: "This is how God loved, how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Mentions love a lot, doesn't he? I printed this passage, this chapter out in Greek, because I was fascinated to see how it looked in the original language, to know how many times the word love appeared and what word of love it was. A lot was the answer, and quite definitively. In fact, it's quite emphatic the way it's written, the way John structured his sentences, and his passage is powerful. And he uses the word agape for love. This love of God is agape love. And let me tell you, this idea of love is often ridiculed in our culture, in our world. Too often, the meaning of love in our world is reduced to an eros kind of love, which is a sexualized idea of attraction and beauty. I love you means I like the way you look, and I like the way you laugh, and I like the way that you help me feel better about myself, often because you're with me, is the sense of love that I get from our popular culture. But agape love, well, let me say this, it's a broad, rich and powerful sense of justice, and it's a desire for the greatest of outcomes for those who are the object of such love. It's an overwhelming outpouring of steadfast loving kindness. It does not seek benefits from the object of its love, but it seeks fruitfulness and growth in them. Do you see what this love does? It's not about me. It's not I. It's away from me. It's you. This love flows out. It flows away from me. It doesn't seek to make me feel better. It pushes and grows and seeks the object of that love to be everything, to be fruitful, to be overwhelmed by the generosity and abundance of such love. This is the love of our God. This is our God who is love. God is love, John says. Agape love, the love of God, has no conditions. It is the divine love that is directed towards all of creation and all people within it. John said that we live in him and he lives in us because he has given us of his Spirit in verse 13. God's love dwells within his people through his Holy Spirit, given to the Christian when they place their trust and their faith in him. And I would love to say that everyone then receives this love wholeheartedly and with openness. They can see this love that is poured out for them. I'd love to say that everyone says, yes, I'll take that. Yes, I'll receive that. Yes, thank you, God, for what you have done for me, for loving me despite all the things that I know are wrong with me. But neither John's writing nor my own experience allows me to say such things. Some people will aggressively reject God and his love outright. And they will choose to believe in their own destiny, in their own path, to make it their own way, to have their own truth, to demand to do it their own way, just like good old Frank. I did it my way. Others will take a look at it, consider what's on offer, but they'll remain suspicious, choosing rather to keep their options open. So they refuse to make any commitment out of a fear of risk. Something might go wrong, they might get hurt, and they miss out on so much. Just like the rich young ruler in our gospel reading, Jesus standing there. Oh, please. please follow me. Please walk with me. Come on, mate. I'm asking you something big, but come with me. My love for you is phenomenally excessive. And he said, I can't do it. I can't. Sorry, Jesus, I can't do that. Others will play the game to get what they can out of God's church, usually for very unhealthy outcomes. They might appear like they're doing everything right, but they're in it for themselves. And they're not fooling God. Because God's love is steadfast, but he also will judge all people on the day of his appointment, on the day of the Lord. And some will gaze in wonder at the cross of Jesus. And I wonder how God could do something so amazing and so powerful through something so ugly. And they will know that God is love. I bet you're thinking right now, well, that's me. I look at that cross and I look at that cross of Jesus and I sing with sheer joy in my heart and I rejoice every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because of the love that God has for me. I just thank him and I praise him every minute of every day. I don't think I was doing that at 4:30 on Thursday afternoon when I was stuck in gridlock in the middle of CityLink in the city, already late for a meeting. Or when I was angry because my kids didn't do their chores the other day. Or at people who have let me down when I've asked them to do things for me. Or at myself when I constantly and repeatedly turn away from God and do my own thing. And I crawl before God and I confess and repent of my sin. And I look longingly at the cross and I resolve never to turn away from him like that ever again until 5 minutes later. Listen to what John says in verses 16b to 18. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him or her. In this way, love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You listen to the story of the kids in the gospel reading this morning. Kids wanted to come and see Jesus. Who is this guy that everyone's going on about? It's like a pop star. We just want to touch his hand. We just want to get a cuddle. We just want to catch up with him. No! Get away! Go away! Just leave him alone. It's really important. But we just want to have a chat to him. No! Go away! Go get there! Get outside, kids! Go on, get outside. But we just want to see him. No! Get outside! I told you once. I told you a thousand times. Get outside. Jesus says, let the kids come in. You're okay. You know, guys, unless you receive me, or unless you receive the kingdom like these kids, you're not going to understand. You're not going to get it. Let them in. Watch them. See how they trust. See how they acknowledge love. See how they receive. You are loved by God unconditionally. When you have accepted it, your sins have been forgiven. All the times that you've tried to be good enough or holy enough or lovely enough were nowhere near the mark. But by the love of God, you have been declared by him good and holy and lovely, because Jesus has taken away all of the bad and the ugly and the unholy, and he died for it on that cross. Perfect love has driven out fear, and we have no fear of punishment on the day of judgment. We stand before him confident and unashamed, because we are a child of God. This is the good news of the love of God. John reminds us this is a hard truth. And he goes on that there's another hard truth, that anyone who does not love their brother or sister in the same way God has loved us must turn to God and repent. You see why I didn't want to preach on this week? They are loved, that person who does not love their brother or sister, their neighbour, the person in the church, in the community of faith. They are loved already, that person, but evidence shows that they do not know it yet. Divine agape love is hard love, and it is found in true faith. It's not found in good works or in good intentions. It's found in true faith. It's found in true community and not in isolated believers, solo believers. It is a great recurring theme of Scripture which addresses the real issues of being human better than 6 billion tweets or Facebook status updates or blogs or YouTube rants. And a Christian community of agape love that John talks about with his apostolic authority will change the world. God's people living in the love of God will seek to transform and find justice in the world around them, and not for momentary causes, and not for money, and not for their own benefit, and not for themselves, but because they are looking outwards to see the benefit and the love of God flowing and overwhelming the world around them. They are seeking transformation and justice for eternity. And this love is radical, and this love is dangerous, and this love is confronting, and this love is subversive, because it refuses to allow us to live for me and to live in my truth that suits my behaviour and my attitudes and what I want, but it turns our focus away from me. To love our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. John writes in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." To a world that's crying out to see God, this verse has such potential. And for those who know the love of the Lord, it's not about what works for me anymore. It's about how we can know and rely on the love God has for us, John says in verse 16. It's how we can learn to live in him and to love as he has and does and will always love us. Such a community of faith will be radically different to the world around it. And I wonder, and I pray, and I hope that we might be ready to be just such a community here in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you called John, your beloved disciple. He had such words to say to those that he knew and loved. Great words. Painful words. Rich words. Father, may our hearts and our minds be open to these words. And may we live in your love this week, putting these words into action and seeking to love as we are loved overwhelmingly, abundantly, and generously. And we pray this through and because of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.